Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, I am convinced of two things. Two things. Wonder if you are as well. You ever go into a clothing store and you go to the back room to try on an outfit and you're just absolutely convinced that they have replaced the mirrors you are looking into with funhouse mirrors, right? They've distorted the image. I mean, I'm absolutely convinced that clothing stores take funhouse mirrors and they must have fat lights. I mean, that is the only other explanation that I can give to this. Fat lights, funhouse mirrors, there we are. You ever felt that way? You know, you look in the mirror and you think, that can't be me. It's distorted. But the reality is, so often, what we think about ourselves here is really not the way we look out here. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 6, and you look at this text today, you and I are confronted with reality about ourselves, about man, woman, their condition. We can do one of two things when we come to this mirror today. We can deny the reality and say, oh, no, this is not the way this really looks. We can blame it on the lights and we can blame it on the mirrors, but the reality is God sees things we don't see. And the beauty of the gospel is God clarifies those things we don't see, those things that we ignore, those things that we deceive ourselves with. When you open to Genesis 6, you see the word see. I just notice in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw. The Lord saw. I mean, you're about to get what he sees, his perspective. Notice verse 8, Noah found favor where? In the eyes of the Lord. You are about to see reality, but I want to tell you that not everybody wants to see this. Not everyone is interested in this. There are many churches that deny this, and yet here it is, God's view of us, of our problem, and his solution. I want you to see God's response to the sin that was going on in the world of Noah at the beginning of Genesis 6. Now, last week, if you followed with us, we talked about the devil's response and how he had a plan and a perseverance, and ultimately he would perish. But today, I want you to see the second theater of war, and that is God's perspective. I want you to see how God views this situation and ultimately all of us. Number one, we're going to see that God recognizes our true condition. He recognizes it. And because God recognizes it, he knows who we are. He knows what our problem is. He's the only one equipped to handle it. Number two, I want you to see today that God responds to our condition. He responds in unique ways that are inherent to the character of his holiness and to being God. But it also begs the question, how do we respond to his holiness and his truth? But thirdly, God not only recognizes and responds, God redeems. He redeems. That is, he buys us back. He fixes our problem. He takes care of our condition. So let's take all three of those. Let's unpack them one at a time, just going verse by verse. First of all, verse 5, God recognizes our condition. Now, when you see verse 5, you see the condition of humanity at this point in the world. And I'm here to tell you that condition has not changed. Things are not any different today. So even though this is far removed in time from us, it's not far removed in the situation we find ourselves in. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw. What did he see? He saw, he recognized man's true condition, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, don't brush by that verse. There's incredible depth in that one sentence. I mean, do you see how it starts, that man was evil in the earth? God saw outwardly the things that mankind, humanity, was doing. We understand that. I mean, we can look around the earth, and it's very easy for us to say, well, we know the evil of man as we read the newspaper, if we still do that, or we get on Google, or we watch the news. I mean, we see the evil of man around the earth, but notice the perception of God goes even deeper. He doesn't just see the outward, he sees the inward. Notice what it says, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart. You know what intention means? It means every forming in the heart of humanity. God has this uncanny, God-like ability to not only see what is happening on the outside of the earth, but to see inwardly the thoughts of the heart. That scares me. Does that scare you? You know why it scares me? Because I know how depraved the thoughts of my heart are. Do you? I mean, come on. You ever think about what you think about? What I think about? What we struggle with up here and here? And that is not hidden from God. He sees the thoughts of the heart. And what is the conclusion of seeing so deeply into humanity? Look at it right there in verse 5. The conclusion is that his heart was only evil continually. My goodness. Really? That's who we really are? That's what it looks like when we look in the mirror and we see ourselves not here, but here in the eyes of God and in his word. The thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Now, this is the way, friends, God sees humanity now. Now, this is not the way he always saw his creation. You know what's interesting to me? When you go to verse 5, and it says, the Lord saw. The Lord, literally, Hebrew, looked out and saw. Do you know what that is very reminiscent of? Almost the same wording. When you go back to Genesis 1:27, and it says, the Lord saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see what's happened because of the fall of humanity into sin? In just 6 chapters, from man's creation, where God said, behold, it was good, until now in the days of Noah, man has sunk from God seeing creation as good to now seeing that every thought and intent of the heart was evil continually. Now, brothers and sisters, don't let this bother you. Let this encourage you. God sees you and me. Have you ever heard this phrase? Until you admit it, you can't be helped. You ever heard that? I've heard that with groups like dependency groups. Until you are willing to admit your problem, you cannot be helped. Friends, the Bible is very honest about who we are. And it's not meant to discourage us, but encourage us. But we have to come to this place where we admit and see what God sees concerning humanity that has fallen in sin, admit the brutal facts, and only then can we find healing. Jim Collins wrote a book years ago called Good to Great. And in this book, it's a business book, he talks about Admiral Jim Stockdale. You may remember him. If my memory serves, he ran as Ross Perot, Texan Ross Perot, right? He ran as Ross Perot's running mate in 1992, Admiral Stockdale. And they were interviewing him. They were asking him about his time as a POW in a war camp. And they asked him, how did you survive? And he said, oh, that's easy. I faced the brutal facts. I never lost hope. but I faced the brutal facts. They asked him, well, who didn't make it? He said, that's easy. Those who were eternally optimistic. He said, if you thought you were getting out at Christmas and you didn't get out at Christmas, your hope just sank. But those of us who faced the facts, held on to hope that one day this would end, we are the ones who survived. Friends, do you know God allows us to face the brutal facts and still have hope when we look at who we are? So, one thing that you can say about God is He sees the truth of our condition and He sees the truth of our disposition. And He combats that. He fights that. He's not going to leave us there. Now, let me just give you a few quick reasons, taking this principle in Genesis 6 and the rest of Scripture, and just tell you a few reasons why we need to see that God recognizes who we are inherently due to sin. Let me just give you a few reasons why we need this truth, why we don't need to run from this truth. First of all, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? You know what the Scripture teaches me is that I don't even know my own heart. There's moments when I like to think that I do. I like to think that my motives are pure. I like to think that my intentions are right. But the reality is I deceive myself. And friend, you deceive yourself. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we don't even know it. Only God knows who we really are. Let me give you another scripture about deceiving ourselves. Proverbs 21:2. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Friend, God knows you better than you know yourself. He needs to recognize who you are so that you can be healed, you can be helped. Let me give you another reason why we need to see this doctrinal truth that God recognizes who we are. Sin is in us. It's not outside of us. And this is crucial because so many people who come to church, they wrongly think that sin is out there. And they'll say things like, well, you know, if I can just get my kids around the right people. Now, don't get me wrong. Friendships and influencers are huge. But friend, let me tell you, your answer is not getting your children around the right people. Your answer is letting God reach into the heart of your child. You can put your child in all the right places. They still have a deceitful, wicked heart, but for the grace of God, right? And sometimes we think, well, you know, the problem is everybody else. It's my friends, it's my community. Listen, the problem isn't out there. It's right here, right? In our failures as parents, it's here. In our unbelief to God, it's here. It's no one else's fault. The truth of the matter is sin is not outside of us. It's in us, and until we admit that, we can't be healed. I mean, remember that Jesus said, Mark chapter 15, 16 through 20, He says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. In other words, it's not what's out there, it's what's in here, and God is the only one that can fix what is in here. Amen? You got to come to that realization. We have a filter in our house to filter water. Now, I don't know why, because Lufkin has the best water in the world, right? And we have a filter to filter Lufkin water in our home. And let's say that I had a cup, just a red cup, and I had just poured bleach into that cup to mix it with something to use to clean. And that bleach had been poured out, but not washed out of that cup. And let's say that I just set that cup on the counter, not thinking, and one of my children come by, they grab that cup, they go to that water filter that has fresh, pure, filtered water. They pour it into that cup. I see them do that. What am I going to do? I'm going to grab that cup out of their hand. Why? Is it a problem with the water? No. Where's the problem? The cup. It had bleach in it. It's not been washed out. Friend, that's the way it is with our heart. What's the problem? The problem is the cup. The problem is the heart. And God recognizes this. It's not what goes into us necessarily. It's what's coming out. It's who we are. We pollute everything. That's exactly what Genesis 6 says here. Every intention. Do you see the depth of it? Do you see the gravity of it? Every intention of his heart polluted everything around him. Let me go to one other reason why we need to hear this. Because we need to know that there is none that is good and righteous. None that's good. Romans 3:10. None is righteous. No, not one. Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus said. No one is good except God alone. Jesus confronting the rich young ruler who thought that his works were worthy of God. Friends, we need to understand this. This is the foundation of everything. We're not righteous. Our works will never be presentable to God to save us. This is who we are. But the good news is God knows this, and he still loves us anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? So God recognizes this. So just a couple of questions as we move on to point number two for you. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? I mean, do you, honestly? Or do you see yourself as a righteous, good, upstanding person? That's a key question you've got to take away from this. Church, let me ask you this question, corporately. How does this truth help us in our relationships with one another? Can I just quickly give you an answer? If you know that everybody has these evil intentions in their heart, and that the heart is deceived, and that they need the grace of God, shouldn't that change the way we interact with one another? I mean, yes. Here's the good news. We're all crazy. Every one of you, me, right? Your families are messed up. You got skeletons in the closet. Things aren't perfect. But you know what? You don't come to church and snub people that are less perfect than you. You realize we're all broken. We're all sinners. Isn't that encouraging, moms and dads? No mom and dad in this room has it all figured out. We haven't done it right. Older people, isn't that encouraging to you? You've lived your life trying to walk with Jesus, and it's just getting harder and harder the older you get, physically, emotionally, and you don't have it all figured out, and people look to you like you should have it all figured out because you've walked with Jesus all these years. Isn't that good news? We're not perfect. We're broken. And the gospel is our only hope. And until we get away from being Pharisees and get together and be real, that's when healing begins. Amen. Number two. God not only recognizes, he responds to our condition. That's good news. He responds. He doesn't just say, you're a sinner. He does say that, but he also responds in a good and loving way. Notice the first way God responded here in Noah's day. Verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Wow. God mourned. God was grieved. Let that hit you for just a moment. God has emotions. I mean, do you realize that? And he's grieved over sin. You say, well, that can't be what this is saying. It is. Now, it doesn't mean that he regretted what he did. Don't read that. He's not saying, oops, I made a mistake. That's not God. We know that because 1 Samuel 15, verse 29 says, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. So when you read this in Genesis 6, remember you're reading a translation, so don't get thrown by that word, the Lord regretted. It's just a Hebrew word. It literally means he was in pain. He was in anguish. He was mourning. God looked and saw the sin of humanity and the grace that he had given humanity, and he mourned over the fruit of sin that had been produced within his creation and within his people and within his order. The Lord loves holiness. Did you know that? And he loves holiness and righteousness. Righteousness is simply that which is right. And today our culture is becoming so skewed, we don't really know what's right and wrong anymore. That's why we always have to go back to the scripture, right? We can't do what's right in everybody's own eyes. We can't go with what the culture says. We have to do what is in the scripture. It's our only anchor, our only north point on the compass. It's the only thing we have. And so what we have to do is stay with it. And what does the scripture say? God loves righteousness. He loves holiness. You go to places like Leviticus 19, 36, 37. You shall have just balances, just weights. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why does he tell them to be just? Because he's just. Why does he tell them to be holy? Because he is holy. God grieves over sin. This is how his first reaction was, his first response. Psalm 78, 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. That word grieved. Let me ask you this. God was grieved over that sin. God is grieved over our sin today. When we choose sin and we see it as more desirable than righteousness and holiness, it grieves God. Does your sin grieve you? That's a really good question, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say, yes, X and Y and Z are sin, and we shouldn't do them. But does it grieve us? What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who mourn. What kind of mourning was he talking about? Mourning over sin. Grieving over sin. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. God mourns over our sin. And we who are believers ought to mourn over our sin. But let me show you one other thing God did. He responded not only with mourning, but he fought the sin. He fought it. Now, this might come off really gruff when you look at verse 7. But I want you to understand the context and what God is doing fighting sin. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of this land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I'm sorry, I'm in mourning. I'm in pain that I have made them. Now, let me just stop and let's pose a question. Why would God say that in verse 7? Because, let's be honest, this is not going to solve the problem of humanity. God is going to blot them out, but here's reality. The Tower of Babel is coming, right? And Noah's going to get drunk after the ark in front of his sons, and humanity is going to start worshiping idols. And Abraham will have to be called out from Ur of the Chaldeans who worshipped idols. And Sodom and Gomorrah hasn't even happened yet. So, I mean, God, don't you think this is a little premeditated and too early? I mean, if you want to wipe out the world, why don't you do it like, you know, maybe between the Old and the New Testament? Why now? Well, the answer to that question is, if you're thinking that way, that the reason God is responding is because he's trying to fix creation, trying to kind of get back at creation, then you don't understand the context here. The context is that God promised in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent, the devil, who from the very beginning in the garden wanted to corrupt humanity, that devil has been working to corrupt the seed of the woman, because God promised through her seed the Redeemer would come. And so, like I said last week, all through Scripture, you see consistently over and over again the devil attacking God's people, attacking the seed of the woman. He sends Herod to kill every firstborn male. He sends the devil to tempt Christ in the wilderness. He sends the evil people to come and arrest Jesus and put him on the cross at every turn. And we could go through the Old Testament. He sends Naaman to the people of Esther's day. He sends Nebuchadnezzar to the people of Daniel's day, always trying to root out God's people. And so what's happening in Genesis 6, remember, the sons of God intermarried with the daughters of men. If you need explanation on that, we have it online. Go online, listen. You're going to have to listen several times because it's a goat choker, all right? Last week was a goat choker. But these demonic people intermarried, the seed of humanity has been infiltrated. Man has become so corrupted, so evil. What God is doing here is not getting revenge, not trying to start over. He's trying to maintain the purity of the seed of the woman so that the Messiah can come. And so what he does is he says, this has to end. This evil has to end. Now remember, God is not ungracious. He says in Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. Remember, we said last week, that was 120 years until judgment came so that man could hear the word preached through Noah, through the other brothers that we read in Genesis 5, and they could repent. But only 8 repented. Only 8 turned. Only 8 got on that ark. But what is God going to do? He is going to fight sin. And that's what he's doing in verse 7. He is fighting the pollution, the effect, the wickedness of the devil, the corruption of the devil, the sin that has permeated the race. And let me say that God will always seek to fight sin in our life. What did Jesus say? He said something is radical. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Blot it out. Your eye causes you to sin, rip it out, gouge it out. It would be better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven half blind, half hand, than for you to enter hell full of your love for sin. So friends, the truth is God is fighting. He's doing divine amputation right here, exactly what Jesus said. He's gouging out the eye. He's cutting off the hand. He's coming. He's fighting. He's mourning over sin. So here's the question. Do we mourn over our sin and do we allow the Holy Spirit to fight in our life the sin that's entrenched in us so that God can sanctify us? That's the question. Thirdly, God redeems our position. So he recognizes who we are. He's the only one that clearly sees it. He responds to who we are. He's going to mourn over our condition. He's going to fight the sin in us like he always has. And thirdly, thank the Lord he redeems. He doesn't just leave us in a flood of death. He always has hope, grace, salvation, and redemption for all who will come and put their faith and their trust in Christ alone. Notice this glimmer of hope, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute, lest we misunderstand it. Observation is the key. Now, it doesn't say God found Noah favorable, does it? Is that what you read? It's not what I read. It says God instead was favorable to Noah. Now catch that. That's huge. If you think that there was something intrinsically good about Noah, you've missed this. There was nothing good about this man. You say, oh, but he was a righteous man. Yes, he was. So was Lot. Did you know that? The New Testament says Lot was a righteous man. Lot? The guy who like tried to give his daughters away at Sodom and Gomorrah? The salt guy was a righteous man. That's what the New Testament says. You know, it says that Noah was a righteous man. But Noah gets drunk after the flood. And like does a really bad thing, so he's not perfect. Friends, if you think that this is saying Noah was so good, God looked at Noah and said, "Congratulations, you passed the test." You've missed it. No. Noah found. You see that word? Found. Look at it. I mean, underline it. Noah found. He wasn't maybe even seeking it. When you find something, I found it. Oh, wow. I didn't have it. Now by the grace of God, I have it. What did Jesus say? It's like a man who's in a field and he finds treasure and he does everything in his power to keep that treasure, get that treasure. It's like somebody searching for a coin that they've lost and they find it. You don't have it. It's found. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's grace. That's grace. But notice what else? Mercy. He found it where? Where did Noah find this favor? Was it Noah found favor through all of his good deeds? No, it's not what my text says. What does yours say? Read it with me. Noah found favor where? In the eyes of the Lord. Wow, the way God saw the grace, the mercy of God. He saw Noah covered with the blood of his son. Noah found the same grace in the Old Testament that every one of you hopefully find in the New Testament. Do you know what? Without faith, you cannot please God. That was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. You know, without grace, you can't come to God. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. You know that when you become a Christian, the Scripture says that God sees you differently. He now looks at you and He sees His righteousness, His holiness, filling up your emptiness. He sees the garments of His Son covering you and me. You say, really? Yeah, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. You realize Christ is like a garment. If you're saved, you have wrapped up in that garment. And when the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your sin any longer, your unrighteousness any longer. He doesn't see the depravity of your heart. He sees the perfection of His Son. That's good news. Let me tell you, you try to cover yourself with anything else, you will not survive. What did Paul say? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Cover yourself in the righteousness that comes from God. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Listen, you think that you can come before God with your works and your deeds. You are coming before God wearing polluted rags, and you will not stand next to His holiness. The blast of the righteousness of God will incinerate you. You know, I think about Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I've used these illustrations before. You know I like all those history. History people are weird, right, Patrick? Right, Patrick, history teacher? History people were weird. And so I've used these illustrations, but when the bomb was dropped in Hiroshima at 2,000 feet in the air for maximum impact, I've read stories of the survivors, and they are fascinating. One person, we don't know who they are, one day I want to go to Hiroshima. I want to visit our missionary, Daisuke, and I want to see this spot. There is a person burned into a concrete wall. All that's left of them is a shadow. That's how powerful this blast was, and that was atomic, not nuclear. We have it hundreds of times more powerful today. But one lady gives the account that she and her coworker were in their shop. And she said, I simply walked to the back room behind a wall to grab something. And in the moment that I walked behind the wall, the blast erupted. I saw a light. I walked out. My coworker was gone. Something covered her. I mean, just covered her. It was that wall. It was that structure that saved her life. Friends, Isaiah says, if you think that your garments can cover you, you can't stand with Almighty God and His holiness. It will not work. The blast is too great. What does Jesus say in Matthew? He says, listen, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. If you think the garments of the scribes and the Pharisees can save you, it will not do it. So we put on. We put on righteousness. We put on the belt of truth. We trust Christ alone is the response of God. Amen? The redemption of God. So I beg with you this morning, if you're here, first of all, if you're a Christian, you need to find comfort in this truth, hope in this truth. The Lord wants to tell you He knows you. He responds to you. He's redeemed you. Hallelujah. Walk out of here, new people. For those of you that are lost, I'm speaking to you. Let me say this. Today is the day of salvation. Repent of your good works, their filthy garments. Repent of your sin. It's holding you from coming to Christ. And come to the one who will cover you. Put on Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the clarity of it, the conviction of it. May we, as your people, hear it, receive it. May we not simply look in the mirror and walk away unfazed, but may we look in the mirror and be so encouraged by the truth of God's word. Lord, may those who are lost hear the gospel, the good news of Christ, who came to save us from the wrath of God. So please help us to put down our pride, run to the cross, and be saved today. And all God's people said, amen.